This is the word of the Lord. It says this: Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother, to the saints and faithful brothers in Christ at Colossae, grace to you and peace from God our Father. We always thank God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, when we pray for you, since we have heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of the love that you have for all the saints because of the hope laid up for you in heaven. Of this you have heard before in the word of the truth, the gospel, which has come to you, as indeed in the whole world it is bearing fruit and increasing, as it also does among you, since the day you heard it and understood the grace of God in truth, just as you learned it from Epaphras, our beloved fellow servant. He is a faithful minister of Christ on your behalf and has made known to us your love in the Spirit. Let's pray together. Father, Lord, I ask that today as we step into a new season of ministry, a new model and a template, Father, new seasons all collide in this space. Father, I pray that we would look to you and you alone. God, I believe that what Colossians is going to impart to us and challenge us with today is to see Jesus seated higher than our failure, seated higher than our concern, seated higher than our nerves, seated higher than our anxiety, seated higher than all the things on our plate, Father. And God, we just want to honor him. Today, we bring all of ourselves under all that he is, and we say, Lord, would you speak to us? Give us the grace by the Spirit of God to conform ourselves to whatever it is you tell us to do. Do the hard and difficult work of obeying the scripture, not just hearing it, so that Jesus might be made known in and through us for your glory. Amen. You can be seated. You know, one of the things I love about the letters of Paul is as you look back at them, they are just so relevant to our lives today, right? When we say that the word is living and active, this is what we're talking about. I mean, it has not just great application we can draw from it for what he said then, but it has great it has a great word to give to us and challenge for our lives today. It's, when Paul wrote this letter to the church in Colossae, he was not simply penning a message, again, to that church then. He is, by the inspiration of Scripture, sending a message to this church, your life, today. When you understand a little bit more about what's happening kind of in the groundwork, so the background of Colossians, you'll begin to see just how timely this letter is. And so that's really what I want to do before we jump into our kind of sections of this text as we break it down. I want to talk about a little bit of the context because we're going to be walking through this thing for a minute. And so I want you to get a picture of what's happening in the background of this entire thing. You see, most of Paul's letters, or his epistles as they're called, are written to churches he planted directly. Colossians is not the one. Right? It's not like that. Colossians was not planted by Paul directly. In fact, he had never met this church. They had never crossed paths before. So when Paul is writing this, he's writing this from the testimony of a man that he actually evangelized. You see, what happened was Paul spent a lot of time in a town called Ephesus. In fact, in his three-year missionary journey, his third one, he spent 3 years in Ephesus, and he would frequent a place called the Hall of Tyrannus. This was the Hall of Tyrannus was a it was like a theater or a place where the skill of oration was put on display. It was a huge value in that time. It would be like Broadway today, Broadway plays or something like that. The Hall of Tyrannus was a place where people would reason, where they would practice philosophy and all these things. This public speaking would just be on display all the time. And so what Paul did, Paul went to this place in a very like center place in Ephesus, and he began to reason with these people about the good news of Christ and the gospel. He would go and he would preach in this hall, and there was a man from outside, and he would do this so often, we're told in Acts that, listen to this, that all the residents of Asia, both the Jews and the Greeks, heard the word of the Lord. One of these men of Asia and of the whole world at the time, basically, that flooded into Ephesus was a man named Epaphras. Epaphras heard the gospel preached. He surrendered to the lordship of Jesus. And as he left, he took the gospel with him. He went about ministering. He went about talking about Jesus. He went about making disciples. The text says that Paul says, as you've learned it from Epaphras. Now, here's the thing that's interesting. In the original language, that word learned is really closely connected to making disciples. So what we're hearing is that Epaphras went back home and started making disciples. Now, where was his hometown? Colossae. And here's what I want you to see. There's a beautiful vision in this text. I don't want to make sure we don't overlook this, because this is kind of in the backstage of the book of Colossians, but it is beautiful vision for our lives today as we're seeking to plant a vibrant community in this space, in College Grove, that doesn't just affect neighborhoods and streets here locally, but has ripples that are felt around the world. The book of Colossians tells us something beautiful happens because the preaching of the word of God. Epaphras is converted. He leaves and goes home. He shares the gospel. And because of his influence, listen to this, three churches we know of were planted directly because of him. Right, he went and he planted a church in Laodicea. He planted a church in Hierapolis. And he planted a church here in Colossae. It's incredible thought to see what happens when we are faithful and obedient to take the message of the gospel with us where we go. Listen, some of you walked the hallways here and you saw some signs. Find life, live sent. What is that all about? When we talk about living sent, this is the air that we're breathing. That we understand that we have encountered the person, the lordship of Jesus Christ, the message of the gospel, that we were separated from God. And because of nothing that we did, but everything that Christ worked, we by faith get to enter into the presence of God because of the finished work of Christ on the cross. And we take that message with us where we go. And so as we go, maybe for you, that's a workplace, that's a dentist office, that's a realtor's firm, that's a whatever that looks like for you. Wherever your wherever is, you take the gospel with you. This is what we mean to live sent. That some of us wait to talk about Jesus when our passports are stamped and we get on a plane and we go to a third world country and we go on a mission trip. What we want to make sure we open our eyes to is every day you wake up and you walk into the office or you go into school or you have the captive audience with you, that is your mission trip. We live sent with the gospel, and we see an incredible vision of this play out in the background of Colossians, that Paul is faithful to preach the gospel, Epaphras hears it, and then he takes it. And so I just want to say just for a moment up top in our very first service here, can you imagine? Just dream with me for a moment. Like what communities outside of College Grove might be touched if we are faithful to leave this place sent, sharing the gospel that we've encountered personally. Like what pastors, future missionaries, future missionary movements might be spurred out of the obedience of regular, ordinary people gathered in a place in College Grove? We cannot overlook the power of the gospel preached. But look at a moment. Romans tells us it is the power of God for salvation for everyone who believes. It is not our words, it is not our eloquence, it is not our skill, it is not our competency, it's not our character. What we do is we preach Christ crucified, and we leave the results up to the Lord. And God is faithful to open eyes to the good news of Jesus. And from that, man, can you imagine the ripples, the impact that God can do through you? This is what Epaphras got saved. He took the gospel with him. And because of that, we saw a church birth. And this is what healthy churches are built on. Healthy churches don't grow because you build it, right? Like the whole like field of dreams thing. Like you build it, they'll come. And that works for baseball maybe. That doesn't work for churches, right? We don't want to build a church on a personality or because the band's good or because the pastor's ripped, right? And don't worry, you have no problem there, okay? I'm not. That's not what healthy churches are built on. Healthy churches are built on the proclamation of the gospel. Where the people of God, not the hired man, but the people of God leave empowered by the Spirit on fire because of what they've encountered, and they leave sharing it. That's what happens. And I just have to say, when I look out today, I believe some of this has happened in this room today. That as our church has launched, some of you have received the faithful invitation, not just an invitation through it at them, and I hope that didn't happen to you. It's like, hey, see you Sunday. But made an investment into someone. Hey, I want you to come with me. I want you to be part of this group. I want you to be part of this discipleship opportunity. I want you to go with me, open my life up to you. This is what we saw happen in Epaphras, and that's why we have this letter. So Epaphras is saved, the church is birthed, and that sets the stage for the greeting that we get from Paul. Look at verse 1 and 2. It says, Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, and Timothy, our beloved brother, to the saints and faithful brothers in Christ at Colossae. I want you to underline that little phrase, in Christ at Colossae. Grace to you and peace from God our Father. You see, in the letters that Paul wrote to the churches, there is almost always a greeting. It's very Pauline. That's how we know something's from Paul, is because he says, I, Paul. Like, he typically lets you know. And there's no debate about this passage. Like, Paul wrote the book of Colossians. No debate here. And Paul aimed this letter at the saints and faithful brothers in this new community in Colossae. Now, there's so much gold that we can mine out of this little intro. But the first thing I want you to understand is that Paul, again, had never been to Colossae himself. He had never visited this church. Epaphras planted it. And he told Paul at some point, while Paul was in a Roman imprisonment, whether it was on house arrest or actually in jail itself, he came to share about the life of the church with Paul, and specifically came to tell him a little bit about the issues that they were having in this new community. So Paul opens up this letter, validating every word he's about to say. Look what he says, that I, Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, by the will of God. What's he doing? Well, Paul is not pointing to the back, you know, the jersey on the back of, I mean, the name on the back of his jersey. He's not flashing a resume before the people. He's like, hey, look at all the cool things I've done. He says, I have been set apart with the word of God to share to the people of God. So this is every word I'm about to say to you is not my speculation about the word. It's not my uninformed opinion. This is God's word to you. He's validating every word he says. He's about to share God's very word for the very people of God. An apostle, again, was one who Christ, who was called to set apart by Christ to represent and proclaim him. He wasn't an apostle, again, by his choice or his will, he says, but it was by the will of God. This is when we talk about revelation. This is what we're talking about. This was revelation that he was given to the church. This was not speculation. That's very, very important, because listen to me. Speculation changes nothing. If I get up here and speculate to you about how I think you ought to live, and this is what I've experienced, and this is what you should do because I think so, like, you need to find a different church. Because speculation cannot turn cannot break a hard heart for the person of Jesus. It cannot restore and break bondage to sin. It can do nothing. It is powerless. But what we have here in the Word of God, what Paul gave to the church and helps us to see a little bit of vision of, is that these words are the Word of God, the revelation of God to people. Everything you need, listen to me, everything you need to live a life that honors God, everything you need to live a life that is Christ exalting and is honoring and is faithful is found in the text. You want to know what God says about your marriage? How do I have a healthy marriage? So often we turn to the speculation of the collective wisdom of Facebook, right? How's that turn out for you? Right, we go to a friend group at work and we say, you know, in the lobby or conference room, like, hey man, I've got this issue going on. What do y'all think? And we turn to the world for all the advice when God's word is the revelation from God on how we ought to live. So you want to know how to raise kids in a God-honoring way? It's found here. You want to know how to steward money in a God-honoring way? It's found here. If we want to know how to live our lives for something better and greater than the counterfeit and shadow that we've all probably substituted some piece of our lives for, it's found here. This is why one of our greatest values at LifePoint is that we will stand on the Word of God. We will preach it. We typically, our steady diet is to walk through books of the Bible, because you don't need Matt's speculation. You need God's revelation. That's what you need. I love what Jeremiah said in Jeremiah 23. He says this. He says, let the prophet who has a dream tell about his dream. He says, but the one who has my word, let him preach it faithfully. He says, is not my word like fire and like a hammer that breaks stone to pieces? What's he saying? Jeremiah was saying that the word of God is the power of God for the people of God. And that's what we need to remember today. The problem of our age, though, is that we love speculation. Again, we don't typically go to the Bible. You know, let me just leave a couple statistics for you. You know that 11% of Americans today claim to read the Bible, only 11%. And that makes sense. It's like, okay, well, sure. Have you watched the news lately? Only 11%, that seems high. But did you know that only 18% of professing Christians say they read the Bible daily? Only 18% of those who say, I've met Christ as Epaphras did. I see Jesus over everything in my life. I've surrendered all that I am to all that he is, yet I don't want to hear from him. Really begins to like paint maybe put a question mark in your head. Are the stats really the stats? Is the packed room full of professing believers or something else? You see, Jesus asked a lot of questions in his ministry, but do you know just any guesses at what the question he asked most was? Have you not read? Isn't that crazy? What's Jesus communicating to us, even in the rhythms of his life? Have you not read? You cannot survive in a crazy world if you don't know God's word. If you don't know what God said, no wonder the church is being eaten alive. No wonder like we send college kids into campuses and they can't navigate their philosophy class. Why? Because they don't have a framework. They have no worldview by which they see, and they've already processed these things. Listen, if we know God's word and that is like our plumb line we don't move from, then when I face these pressures of life, these questions from non-believing friends, like my world's not rocked. I know what truth is. Now let me just process what you're asking me. Right? So the Bible is so important if we're going to live a life that is faithful to God in the day that we live today. Jesus knew our only hope, fighting chance to live faithfully in a crazy world was to stand on the presence of revelation, not the power of speculation. And this is what Paul says here in Colossians. He wants the church to understand the words he's about to share are the very power of God. And this is important because this little church needed it. Let me just tell you a little bit about why this letter came to Paul. You see, they had trials, and listen, I'm going to make sure you hear this. I love this church. We are not a perfect church, all right? And some of you are like, man, like I'm just looking for the perfect church. You don't go to it. You've heard that, right? You're going to mess it up. But anyway, it's not a perfect church. But man, we love the Lord. But here's what I want you to understand. You could be hurt in this church. I don't know. Maybe. There's problems in every church in every age until the Lord Jesus returns because we are all broken, sinful people, right? And we're probably under-caffeinated and a little hungry right now, okay? And you put us in this room, a bunch of jacked up people with backgrounds, and you say, love the Lord, y'all coexist, right? We have issues, right? And the church in Colossae had the same issues. It was, it didn't have a lot of traffic, right? The church in Colossae was really, Colossae itself was like a wide spot in the road. It wasn't a sprawling metropolitan place. It was outside the city, not too much different from College Grove, right? An important city, an incredible city, an incredible, I guess it's not really a city, unincorporated village, but still not like the sprawling epicenter. It didn't have the traffic, but it still had a bunch of trials. This church was being pressed by culture to cave, feel like home a little bit. It was being pressed by society, pulled to adapt new ideas, new worldviews. Specifically, and there's been a lot of debate through church history about why was this letter to the Colossians written? What was it that Paul had to address from a Roman prison, right? What was it? Well, there's a lot of speculation, but most commentators come down to this. You see, Colossae was embedded in a culture where they celebrated and worshiped the pantheon of Greek gods. All right, there was all kind of options. Whatever fit, you know, floated your boat, you had a god for it. And that created a lot of noise that the church was receiving. There was a lot of distortion. As the people left the building, went into the rest of their lives, they were receiving all these competing, conflicting messages. Right? Like, no, you need to worship this guy. You need to worship Zeus. You need to worship all these different gods. And the issue of that day and in Colossae was this thing called syncretism, which is basically no issue if you worship Jesus, just don't say he's the only way. Right? But Jesus himself said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one's coming to the Father except through me. And so you can see there's this great that the people of God felt just by existing in this church. They're trying to be faithful. They're trying to love the Lord, but the culture says that you can't be intolerant. The culture says you can't stand on something absolute. The culture says that you need to blunt the edges of your faith and adapt a little bit of this consumerism or a bit of this cultural version of Christianity, and it's called syncretism. how relevant, maybe you feel the plane of Colossians touching down in your life a little bit right now. Right? Does this not feel like home? In a world that feels very Colossian, what Paul is wanting us to understand is don't budge from the word of God. Look to Jesus, who is over everything. He's over everything. Paul writes to this church, the saints and the faithful brothers in Christ at Colossae. I told you to underline that. You see, as I was processing this message this week and spent some time just meditating on this text, these four words really struck me. In Christ at Colossae. What Paul wanted this church to remember was who they were, who you are, and more importantly, whose you are. You are, when you surrendered to the gospel, he said, of which you heard through the faithful preaching and proclamation of Epaphras, you brought all that you are under the lordship of Christ. Jesus is now over everything in your life. You are in Christ, meaning you get all of his righteousness. He took all of your sin, all the penalty for it. Not meaning that you're not going to sin anymore, but the penalty that stood against you for your past, present, and future sin, Jesus absorbed the wrath of God towards it on the cross. He paid for it in full. And so now you've received all that Christ has, all that his righteousness, all the benefits of his righteousness before God are yours. You are in Christ. You are covered in Christ. He's telling them this. He says, listen, there's a lot of noise in the world telling you who you are and what you've done and how that limits you and all this stuff. He said, no, remember the gospel. Remember the gospel. Jesus is over everything. You are in Christ at Colossae. And I love that for a moment. I was like, man, how beautiful is that encouragement for our church? That those who have bowed their knee to Jesus Christ as Lord by faith, we are in Christ wherever we go, at Colossae, at College Grove, at Franklin, at Murfreesboro, Smyrna, wherever you find yourself, you are in Christ. That does not change wherever your locale is, right? Wherever you go, you take the gospel with you, and that truth has not departed you. No matter what pressures we're receiving from the outside, you stand on what is true, that you are in Christ at Colossae, in Christ. So Paul greets the church, and then he goes on and expresses a little gratitude. He says this, he said, we always thank God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, when we pray for you. Since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of the love that you have for all the saints because of the hope laid up for you in heaven. He says, we thank God. I pray to God, praising the Lord for what he's doing in the church. I've heard, he has not been there, remember, I've heard from Epaphras. Epaphras comes, he's out of breath, he's fired up. My God, you won't believe what's happening in the church. The people have great faith, they love one another. And there's this hope that they've anchored themselves to that is just feeding all of this in their life. He comes to Paul and he tells them, Paul writes back, he says, we thank God for what's happening in the church. After bringing a little legitimacy to his words, he says, these are the very words of God. What Paul does here is he goes on to give thanks. Now listen, there was some problems in the church. Obviously, there was some conforming happening. Obviously, there was some compromise happening from some of the brothers in the church. Obviously, there was some tensions and some pressures that they were being swayed a little bit by. And so let me just say something. He could have led off by spanking their tail for it. He could have led off right out of the gate. Let me tell you something, you know, like he could have done that. But what does he do? And he compliments them. Hey, listen, this is free. This isn't in the sermon. This is almost step up. This is free for you. We would all probably benefit by modeling our communication with each other, the relationships in our life the same way. All right, before we start immediately going into criticisms and, hey, let me tell you about all the problems you have, all the issues. I'll probably get 5 emails today from that. Yeah. Pastor, you did. Whatever. And won't we start by looking for the good in people? You know, won't we start by just saying, man, thank God for what he's doing. I see this in you. I thank God for this in you. Now let me tell you all the problems you got, right? This is in essence what Paul does. He leads off, but he tells them what's true of them, and then he goes on to compliment them. And he says, he comes down and he says, I want to commend you for your faith, hope, and love. Now, in Paul's letters, this is a theme, you'll see. It's called Paul's triad, faith, hope, and love. He tells the church, I give thanks when I hear about the faith you have in Christ. It's not a faith that you have because of your self-confidence, right? That's not what he's talking about. He's not saying, man, you have great faith because you've got a fat bank account. You're a faithful people because you are incredibly gifted. That's not what he said. He says, you have faith in Christ. This church, this community, man, what a beautiful thing for you to be known by. Oh man, you could be known by a lot of stuff. Do we ever like say, I want to live my life in such a way that when people leave, they say, that brother loves Jesus. He has great faith. There's all kind of pressure. Man, we've got so much stuff coming through the news cycle. We got monkeypox and inflation and all kind, you know, wars everywhere, like wars and rumors of wars, right? There's all kind of stuff going on in the world. We got all kind of things to be swayed and knocked off center by. Man, what if we would just be a people who go into the world that's getting tossed and turned by every wind of doctrine, every news cycle, and we were just a stability for our community? This is what it means to be salt and light in a community. We improve the cultures we go into. We walk into a school that's navigating the craziness of all the public school pressures and stuff like that. And we have some teachers, some educators who walk in there faithfully, standing on what is true, reminding those around them, coworkers, of who Jesus is, of his sovereignty, that he's over everything. It's going to be all right. And what if we would go into places and we were the anchor? This is what the church was known by, that their faith. It was a faith rooted in and anchored in the work of Christ on their behalf. It's a faith that was expressed in commitment to Jesus. It's a faith that relies on Jesus, that looks to Jesus, not the world, not friends, not Facebook. We look to Jesus first. It's a faith that trusts. Paul says that the people of Colossae had great faith. They were known by this. He goes on, he says, and these people were a people that had a great love for the saints. Now, our world has all kind of jacked up ideas about what love is. Primarily, it's an affection, right? That's what they say. It's an affection. It's how you feel. Whatever's true to you. Like that's not what Paul's doing. He's getting below the surface of that. It's not merely affection or feeling that he's saying. These people, obviously, they had affections for each other. That's not what he's saying. What Paul is saying is that the love that they had that labeled their life was a love that moved. Is a love that did. It served. It submitted. It was selfless. And, oh man, listen, what if this church begins to say today, God, make us a people of great faith, with great love for the saints. And I want to belong to a community. Maybe here at the end of the month, we'll be telling you ways that you can connect to a life group, some discipleship groups, men's group, and a women's group. We have all kind of options coming down the pipe. But listen, what if we were known? People thought about this church and they love each other. I mean, I'm just going to tell you, that's foreign in the world, okay? Like what's common in the world is backstabbing, and let me just get over here in this corner so I can gossip about this person. What if we loved each other? Like literally, selflessly, sacrificially loved one another. All right, this is what you see in the early church that somehow we got away from. The church became the institution, the organization. So it's like, hey, I got a problem in the church. There's a sister in need. I'm going to make sure I'm going to put in a request and send it up to corporate. That's not what we got someone in need. Let's rally around this person. Let's love this person. Out of our own means, out of our own abilities, let me love, right? So this is what you saw in the early church. They had great faith, great love, and here's what Paul says. I'm going to close with this final point. All of this, this faith, this love that was happening, this movement that was happening in the church that Paul's applauding out of the gate, was fed and fueled by the hope they had in the news of the gospel. This is why he says you can't move from it. See, hope isn't eternal optimism, right? It's not saying, I have great hope for the Tennessee Titans this year. It's not, oh man, I hope my kids don't turn out like theirs. that's not hope that Paul's talking about. Paul is saying that the hope that this church had a hold of was a confident assurance in what Christ had accomplished. It was a confident assurance in the word of God. It was a confident assurance in what God was doing in and what he would accomplish through them. It was a confident assurance in what Christ had secured on their behalf. This is what Paul said. This is what this people have a lock of, right? They have faith, hope, and love. And this is why I want to close with this. Listen to me. Ain't none of this possible. None of this is just white-knuckled. We can't white-knuckle our way to faith. We can't white-knuckle our way to greater love for each other. We can't just put on a seminar, here's how you have good hope. Right? We can't, that's not going to work. All of this flows out of the gospel's work in the lives of his people. But Paul is saying, listen, this whole, you got all this pressure telling you of what is true, of what is whatever. He says, listen, what God is doing in you right now, this faith that's happening, it is like being made known about your church, this love that's infusing the body, this great hope that characterizes your faith. He says, none of this is just fabricated. It's all evidence. There is nothing more real in your life than what the Lord is doing in you, the faith he's producing, the love he's giving, and the hope that you have in Christ. Paul says these characteristics are not learned, they're received. And look how he closes. He says this. He says, of this you have heard before in the word of the truth, the gospel. Here it is. The gospel is the hope that fuels your love and your faith. The gospel, which has come to you, as indeed in the whole world, it's increasing and bearing fruit, as it does also among you. He said, these things are happening. There's fruit, there's faith and love, and all these things are growing in the community. And he says, since the day you heard it and understood it, the grace of God and truth. Paul has this throughout his writings. He has a fierce love for the gospel. Listen, church, if there's anything in your life you should stand on, that you should look to, that should be your North Star, it should be the gospel. Paul says this in Romans 1, 14 through 16, I am under obligation both to the Greeks and barbarians, to the wise and to the foolish. So I am eager to preach the gospel to you who are also in Rome. Why was Paul eager to get to Rome to preach the gospel? Here it is. He says this. He says, for I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes. He says, the hope of the world is not found in a new presidential cabinet. It's not found in new legislation. What the hope of the world is found in the person of Jesus who sits over everything. Don't lose sight of the gospel. Don't lose sight of the gospel. Paul understood that the gospel was the power of God to save and to sanctify. Save and to sanctify. This message is the hope of the world, and when believed, it produces great love and faith in the body. And this is why Paul was eager to preach it. And listen, because he did, Epaphras got saved. And because Epaphras got saved, Epaphras was sent. And because Epaphras was sent, that a few in Colossae heard. And because they heard, the church in Colossae was born. And now Paul says, church, don't forget what you first heard. Don't forget the news of what Jesus has accomplished for you. The world might shake, culture might call for you to conform, but do not forget the message of the gospel and the work the gospel is doing in you. This is Paul's message to the Colossians here at the opening of this book. And let me just say this to you. Because this is God's word, it has no expiration date. Because this is God's word, it's not just good for the church in Colossae, it actually has implication for the church in College Grove today. Today, the word of God would say to you, do not depart from the gospel. Maybe you're here today and you're like, I don't know that I've ever bowed my life under that message. I don't know that I've ever surrendered to Jesus Christ over everything in my life. That I think maybe I've thought if I just do enough good things, if I just work harder, that maybe at the end of my life, God's going to grade on a curve. Not what we find. The good news of the gospel is that what starts with bad news is that you were dead. You were born spiritually dead. Because of your sin, you're separated from the holiness of God, and he cannot dwell in the presence of sin. And while you were dead, while you could do nothing to improve your situation, God sent perfection, his son Jesus, to put on human flesh, to live a life you could have never lived, to die a death you deserve to die, and he was powerfully resurrected, guaranteeing he had paid the price in full for all who believe. And if you've never trusted in that today, and listen, the message of Colossians says something to you today. Is Jesus over everything in your life? You see, in order for Jesus to be over everything, everything has to be under Jesus. Meaning your submission, your life, your dreams, your ambitions come in under submission to Christ. I love what Augustine said. I'm going to close and the band can come on up here. Augustine said it like this. He said, Jesus is not valued at all unless Jesus is valued above all. Say it one more time. Jesus is not valued at all. You say you value Jesus. You say you love Jesus. You say you look to Jesus. You say Jesus is Lord of your life. Augustine said he's not valued at all unless he's valued above all. Listen, today in your life, there's all kind of noise, all kind of pressure. Paul opened this letter with this greeting. He said, grace to you. Peace from God our Father. Grace to you and peace from God our Father. If you've surrendered your life to Jesus Christ, grace has come to you in the person of Jesus. And it's only then can we have true peace in the storms and the noise and the crazy and the chaos and all the things that are out of our reach. There's great grace afforded in the person of Jesus today. So what we pray for is I want to ask the Lord to bless us and you surrender and you be obedient to him, whatever he's calling you to. Father, I love you. And God, I ask today that Lord, we would be a people who are known by our faith, our love, because of the hope we have in Christ. Lord, we acknowledge that so much of life feels out of control. But Lord, today we remember that Jesus sits enthroned above it all. Psalms tells us that you will make every enemy his footstool. Lord, you're not flinching today because of what's going on in the world. You're not flinching because of what's going on in the lives of these people. So God, I pray that today they would rest. There'd be a peace that comes over them because Jesus sits over everything in their life. And if God, someone in this room doesn't know you that way, Lord, help them today. Take a step of obedience. Bow their life to you. Everything that they are under your lordship. We love you. And we pray.